Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And in whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Now, when he says go not from house to house, he's not saying don't go house to house soul winning. What he's saying is don't just try to find the house you want to be in and go to the next house if they offer better food or something like that. Find a place, find what where the Lord wants you, and just use that as your headquarters in that city, and that village. That's what is the understanding there. Now, this is a very familiar passage, and has let me say this as well, just so I don't mislead you. The things we're studying, a lot of times, and we'll talk about it again, about the big picture. The big picture doesn't change the meaning of the small picture, if you will. So when we say, well, okay, we want to see the meaning of the big picture, it's not changing any of the meaning that we see in what we think as we zoom in, but there's additional meaning, or maybe some added meaning, or maybe some meaning we wouldn't necessarily see if we didn't want connecting the dots this way. So this is a very familiar passage, just sending forth to the 70. And I think it has a more striking meaning, not a new meaning, not a different meaning, but a more striking meaning when we see how it falls in the timeline of Jesus' ministry. So nothing changes in that meaning, but I do think it means more, maybe, considering all that has happened around this event. So here's two things I want you to think about as we get into this part of the Bible study. First thing is this, despite all the attacks. Now think about where we just came from. He just came from Jerusalem, right? And how did they treat him in Jerusalem? Remember, he came in, they were celebrating parties everywhere. They loved him. He was the talk of the town. He was, but not in a good way, was he? In fact, at one point, they're trying to kill him again. And so, a year and a half before, I'm backing up, they wanted to kill him because he healed a man on the Sabbath. He shows back up a year and a half later, and they're still mad at him. He kind of adds a little fuel to the fire because he another heals another man on the Sabbath. And so they're still mad at him. They're still foaming at the mouth. They're still divided open. Now, some do believe, but there's a lot of critics, a lot of division, a lot of attacks. So now here's what I want you to get, because this kind of gives us a foundation to this Bible study. Despite all the attacks and all the opposition and even all the threats on his life, because we might think this, well, Jesus, maybe you ought to just kind of pull back and take it easy for a while. That's not how Jesus thought about it. In fact, it seems like he didn't even think about it. He just did what he's supposed to do. So despite all the attacks, the opposition, and the threats, Jesus has these 70 disciples to send out. Let me say it again, because I don't think you got it, because I said it kind of fast. Despite everything he's been through, not just he sent them out, he has 70 disciples to send out. Think about that. Not just 70 believers. He has 70 people who not only believe in him, but are willing to go on this short-term missionary journey. Let me tell you, that means he's made an impact in their life. Because we may look at all the things that's happened and say, boy, you know, maybe nothing's happening. And sometimes it appears nothing's happening when the Lord is really at work behind the scenes. Enough so that he has 70 people. Now, 70 might seem a big number, but most likely he was talking to hundreds, if not thousands of people, multiple thousands in Jerusalem. So compared to that, 70 is a small number, but it's still a significant amount of people who got saved, who believed in him, maybe some of them were disciples that kind of carried over from Galilee, maybe, but even then they still stuck with him despite all the attacks and everything that was going on. Now, here's why I bring this up. Satan tries to discourage us by making us think that we're all alone in serving the Lord. In other words, we are the weird ones. No one else is like that. No one else lives like that. No one else thinks like that. You're the only one who thinks like that. That's the idea. We're the weird ones. No one else is like that. That's just how you are. That's just how you think. And sometimes people will try to discredit you or what's the word I want? There's a word there. not devalue, but de-something. They'll try to de-something you. I'll think of it in a moment and give it to you. They'll try to discredit you, and they'll just say, well, that's just you. That's it. Delegitimize. I told you I'd think of it. I was just listening for the voice of God, and he just came in. Delegitimize. And so that's the idea there, that's what people try. That's why how Satan attacks us and tries to get us to think that way. And sometimes people help him out. But here's what I'd like you to know tonight. God has more servants than of which we are aware. There's a whole lot more of us out there who believe like us, who's trying to serve him. Maybe not as many as we want. Maybe it's not as many as we like, but I can tell you, there's a lot more than what you think. So when you're thinking, oh, I'm all alone, no one else believes in soul winning, no one else believes in coming to church on a Tuesday night before Thanksgiving, no one else believes in reading their Bible, no one else believes in praying, and that's exactly what Satan wants you to think. Because if it's only you, then maybe you shouldn't be doing it. Maybe there's something weird about you. Can I tell you, there's a lot more of us than we think. In fact, I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 11. There's a very famous story. It's found in the Old Testament. That's why we're going to Romans chapter 11. Okay, it's found in the Old Testament, but Paul refers to it in the book of Romans. Now, you're familiar with the Old Testament story, and it's a man by the name of Elijah. Elijah was this way. Elijah, imagine this, Elijah, and my memory escapes me, but it's multiple hundreds, 350, 450, 500. There's several multiple hundreds. Remember, he chopped off the false prophets, chopped them off. Heads go floating down the river, bodies go floating down the river. Okay, so he kills all these false prophets. It seems kind of single-handed. At least he was the man behind it. He calls fire down from heaven, and poof, there's like a mini nuclear explosion. All of a sudden, remember, the altar catches on fire. He kills all the false prophets. He has prayed, and it's quit raining. Now he's prayed again, and it started raining. Now this, you'd think, is a guy who knows something about God. But if you read just a little bit further, he's ready to quit and kill himself. Because here's what he says. I'm all alone. I'm the only one doing. Why am I even trying? And now the problem was, he wasn't the only one. God had 7,000 others, but in his mind, he was the only one, and it discouraged him. So Romans 11, look with me in verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away? Now, Paul was trying to, using this same illustration, to teach a specific thing. So some of these wording may be confusing, but what we're talking about is the story of Elijah, which we'll see here. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknow. Now he talks about this illustration. Want ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, that's Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars. Now watch this. And I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? Here's how the Lord responded. I reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time also, this is what Paul is saying, based on that, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. In other words, they're not the only ones, we're not the only ones. So the first thing we want to lay a foundation of is Jesus had 70 people to send out. That's significant. So yeah, it may look like the whole world's against him, but he was accomplishing some things, and we're not all alone either. Here's a second thing, by way of foundation, just to try to get us going in this particular Bible study. Jesus' reaction to a hostile world. Was the world, let me ask you this, were they hostile toward Jesus? Very hostile. To the point where, when I say they wanted to kill him, it wasn't like they sat around drinking their coffee at Dunkin' Donuts saying, well, you know, I'd just like to kill that guy. A little cream here, please. Okay, it was more than that. They were planning on it. In fact, they're picking up stones. They, in their heart, had decided, now in action they're going to do it. And Jesus just walks out of their midst. He basically, supernaturally, is saved from what would have been his death at that time. Of course, it had been premature, and that's why the Lord saved him from it. And so there is a hostile world against the Lord. But his reaction to this hostile world is the example that we're to follow. Now, let me just say this way. America may be, and that's a big question mark, because it's hard to tell. We only know what we know in the times we live in, and history is not always a perfect way of understanding how people were. We understand events, but understanding people's hearts, not so easy. America may be more hostile now as a nation, okay? We think about hostile towards the things of God. America may be more hostile now. But can I tell you this? The world has always been hostile against God, against the Lord, against Jesus. The world has never been open arms. Yes, we love Jesus. Even at times when history looks at the world as a Christian, like the Holy Roman Empire and the Dark Ages kind of considered somewhat of a Christian time because of the rule of the Catholic Church. Even then, they were still hostile to the gospel. I mean, if you were a Bible-believing person in Europe, you know what they did to you? In a Christian history, they killed you. The Catholics killed you. Even the Lutherans would kill you. All of the Reformers killed you. They didn't want you to be a Bible-believing Baptist. They wanted you to be one of their ilk. And so the world has always been hostile towards Jesus. We've just been spoiled in America. That's all it is. So Jesus' reaction to that hostility, His reaction to that hostility, let's go back, let me show you what I mean. John chapter 9, before I finish that statement. John chapter 9, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 9. So we're going to drop right back into the previous Bible study. We were in chapter 9 last week, so let's go back to chapter 9. And then I'll finish the statement I was about to make. Look with me at verse 4. Here's what Jesus says. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. In other words, there's an end point. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. That's what He said. I must work the works of Him that sent me. So here's what I want you to notice. Jesus' reaction to that hostility that was against Him, right there in John 9, the heat of the moment, His reaction to that hostility was this. He stayed focused on what God had for Him. He just said, this is what I'm supposed to do. This is the work of God. This is what God has sent me to do. There's a swirl of hostility around me, but that is not the point. Here is what God would have me to do. The purpose of Satan's discouragement, whether we think we're the only one or there's a hostile environment around us, the purpose of Satan's discouragement is to get us off focus from God's will. Let me tell you what Satan doesn't want you to do is to serve God. That's what he does not want you to do. First of all, he doesn't want you to get saved. If you get saved, he doesn't want you to serve God, because if you do, that means other people are going to get saved. He can't unsave you. Okay? Satan cannot take your salvation away, but he can try to bring events in your life to discourage you from getting other people saved. So the purpose of Satan's discouragement is to get us off focus from God's will. But what Jesus' reaction to all the hostility was, I must work the works of Him that sent me. He stayed focused. So that brings us now, you're ready to write some things down. The big picture teaching. Okay, here's a big picture teaching in this statement. Ready? What should our focus be as we live for Christ in a hostile environment? What should our focus be? If Jesus had a focus in His hostile environment, and that's our example, then what should our focus be? So what we're going to do is this. We covered John 7, 8, 9, and most of 10. Hostile environment. Now we come to Luke 10. How does Jesus respond to this, what He just went through? What was His response? Now, this is not multiple years later. Most likely it's the next week or a very short time afterward. Okay, He's just got threatened to be killed. They've attacked Him. They yelled at Him. They're screaming at Him. They're mad at Him. They're calling Him a devil. They're saying all these mean and hateful things. They're trying to stop His ministry. How do you respond to a hostile environment like that? Well, there's, I think, six things we see here in Luke chapter 10 that could help us understand that. You ready? Here we go. Number one, we need to stay focused on the effort rather than the result. Why would I say that? Go back to Luke 10, look at verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, which is great. He had 70 to appoint, and sent them two and two before His face into every city and place, watch this, whither He Himself would come. He hasn't given up. He hasn't quit. He hasn't slowed down. He's like, I'm still going out. I'm going to go all these places. You go ahead of me. You set up some things. You start preaching so that they're ready. Maybe you kind of, get the soil open, get it toiled, get it broken up. Maybe they'll be more receptive to the Word of God. Maybe lay some foundation there. And so he's already planning. He's still doing the effort. Not necessarily great results in Jerusalem, but doesn't matter. There's a work to be done. I must work the works. So he stayed focused on the effort rather than the result. Now, watch this. The danger of result-oriented Christianity is this. A lack of results can create discouragement and possibly compromise. I'm not against results. Results are great. I wish our result tonight was that every chair was full and they're lining up in the back. We got closed circuit TV around the building. Okay, that I'm not against results. Results mean people being saved, lives being changed. Results are great, but we don't live for results because I can't control results. If I did, I'd be at people's houses, put them in a headlock, dragging them to church. I'm not allowed to do that. I've tried. They frown upon it, okay? The people you put in a headlock and the people they call to get you out of the headlock, they frown upon it, so you can't do that. So you stay focused on the effort. You can't become discouraged. You can't come, well, maybe we ought to try something else other than this Jesus stuff. Well, wait a minute. If we're not doing the Jesus stuff, why are we even here then? And so we don't need to compromise and we don't need to become discouraged. Now, watch this. I want you to think about this. If we stop our efforts because we don't see the results we want, turn me down just a little bit. That way when I yell here in a moment, I won't hurt anyone's ears. Okay, if we stop our efforts because we don't see the results we want, now think about this, then we fail to recognize the results that God has given. Let's back up. Jesus is sending out 70 people, is he not? Does Jesus have any results in his ministry? Yes, he does. Well, no, they're trying to kill him. Okay, yes, that is true in Jerusalem. They're all against him. But he does have some results. So if the only thing I focus on is these lack of results, what I'm doing is I'm failing to recognize what God is doing. It's like this. This is some years ago. Someone said to me, you know, I don't want to prepare a Sunday school lesson and have everything ready and only two kids show up. Now, let me ask you, how does that make those two kids feel? Like they're not important? No, you know, 10's important, 2's not important. No, wait a minute. 1's important. Because you're teaching them the Word of God. And so we fail to recognize the results God is giving us. Those two is a result. Everyone likes to have a full table or full room. I understand that. But don't give up just because you don't see, you're failing to recognize the results that God has given. So if we stop our efforts because we don't see the results we want, we fail to recognize the results God has given. Now watch this. And forfeit any other results that God may give. If Jesus said, well, forget it. Jerusalem's going to attack me. I'll just sit here and wait 6 months and get crucified. I'm done. He would have failed to recognize, and I'm a little over-humanizing Jesus. Of course he wouldn't do that, but I hope you understand the illustration. Okay, he would have failed to recognize the 70, and had no success from what they were doing. And so if we fail to recognize, if we focus simply on results, we're going to fail really in accomplishing what the Lord wants us to accomplish. So let me just put it this way. Quitting because of a lack of results shows a lack of gratitude to God and a lack of faith in God. So we need to stay focused on the effort rather than the result. That's the first thing, okay? Hostile environment, what do? We just keep doing what we're supposed to do. We focus on the effort. Well, so they're not getting saved like they need to get saved. You know, in the 2017, boy, if we did what we did 30 years ago, we'd have 10 times as many people getting saved. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know, but I can tell you this. That's not the point. Okay, 30 years ago is past. This is 2017. We need to put the effort in 2017. Soon to be, Lord tarries, 2018. So number one, we need to stay focused on the effort rather than result. Thank God for the results, but our effort is what we can do. Number two is this. We need to stay focused on those who need the gospel. Now watch me, because this may not go where you think I'm going. Who need the gospel. That's their focus. Who need the gospel. I see that in back to chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. Therefore, said he unto them, the harvest truly is great. Now he's saying this right after he's leaving Jerusalem. They're trying to kill him. The harvest truly is great, but they're trying to kill you. But the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Number two, we need to stay focused on those who need the gospel. Now watch this. We are not called to those who want, putting kind of quotes there, want to hear the gospel. That's not, God doesn't call us to those who want to hear the gospel. He calls us to those who need to hear the gospel. And most people who need to hear it don't want to hear it. But it doesn't matter. That's the people we go to. God doesn't send us to people who are saying, here's what we want. Okay. We want to knock on the door, and as soon as the door opens, they realize you're a soul winner, and they fall down, kiss your feet, and say, oh, God bless you. I was just at my table, and I was begging God to send a soul winner. Please, sir, what must I do to be saved? You know what? That's what every soul winner wants. I've never experienced that. I still don't want it. I've never experienced it. I tell you what I've experienced. I've experienced this. Hello, my name is Boom. Okay. Next door. I've experienced this. Get out of here! I'm telling you, people are knocking on our door! Okay. Now, I've experienced a lot of different reaction. You say, well, why do you keep going? Because those are the people who need it. I don't care if they want it. They need it. That's who God has sent us to. He sent us to those who need it. He said, the harvest is great. Now, think about this statement. The harvest is great. Think about this statement. The harvest is great, and I don't know how I did that. I looked at the wrong thing there. The harvest is great, not because the majority of the world wants to be saved, but the majority of the world needs to be saved. 8 billion people inhabit this globe. That's a great harvest. They're just waiting for someone to tell them. Probably not. We send missionaries, not to people who want to hear the gospel, people who need to hear the gospel. Missionaries face the same thing we do. Basically, they go to a culture that is hostile to the preaching of the gospel. Now, they may get more saved because of poverty. Typically, poor people seem to be more interested in the gospel. And they're not so inundated with the gospel. They have not heard it so many times and built up kind of a resistance to it. And they may be more receptive to it. But regardless, the culture itself, the society itself, the people itself are not overly welcoming. A lot of times, I'll give you an example. I think you've told me this. You went to Russia on a mission trip, right? There was a time, this is what I'm told, that you go to Russia, right, when a wall fell. Missionaries couldn't go there for a long time. And so when they went there and they're passing out Bibles and John and Romans, people were thronging them. Now I'm told this, you go to Russia. Well, first of all, it's a little hard because of the Russian government. But those who've gone there, after that little initial thing, you went there, and people, after they got acclimated to it, they just start acting like Americans. Eh. Let me tell you, naturally, men do not want the gospel. It's a supernatural thing. And so we go not to people who want it, but to people who need it. That's what how Jesus, he didn't say, well, I'm going to look for someone who wants it. No, he said, who needs it? They all need it. The harvest is great. And so he stayed focused, not just who wanted, but who needed it. Now, think about this. If America is more hostile towards Jesus than ever, and again, that may be true, I don't know. But if that is true, if America is more hostile than ever, that means this, then less people in America want to be saved. But more people in America need to be saved. There's never been a better time to be a soul winner in America than now. They need the gospel. They may not want it, but they need it. Number three, we need to stay focused on our responsibilities. Sorry, I didn't underline the word for you, but you probably can figure it out. It's the missing word. We need to stay focused on our responsibilities. So we focus on our effort. We focus on those who need the gospel. Now, what do? Because we're dealing with a hostile environment around us. They tell us this is a post-Christian society. We've moved beyond a society that embraces Christianity. Again, I don't know. This is just what people say. But if that's true and we live in a hostile time, what do we do? Well, focus on effort. Focus on those who need the gospel. Focus on our responsibilities. We see that in verse 2. We could read all the way down to verse 11, but for the sake of time, we're just going to highlight a couple of verses here. Verse 2 says this, pray ye therefore. That's part of our responsibility. Verse 3 says, go your ways. Go where he's sending them. And then verse 9 says this, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. So pray, go, and say. That was the responsibilities he was giving them. Now, regardless of what others do and how others respond, we have God-given responsibilities to perform. Regardless. Doesn't matter the direction America is going. The Bible doesn't change. God's will for us doesn't change. If America is less accepting, doesn't matter. We're still supposed to do what God has called us to do. We focus on our responsibilities. Now, I'm going to give you those two broken down. First thing is this. We need to be praying for laborers. If the job is hard, let's get more people to help us. We need to be praying for laborers. Now, let me turn this slightly and think about this. If we were really burdened about this world, then we would understand we can't do it alone. We need to do it as a group. The more of us in a group, the more we can accomplish. Okay? The whole idea of results is getting more people to do what God has called us to do. But we, whatever shows up, that's what we work on. Now, if I really have this burden, okay, if I really am thinking about, Lord, we need laborers, Lord, we need folks to help us in this, Lord, we need people to, you know, here's a missionary phrase, we need people to hold the rope, okay? Now, this will help us in praying for laborers. Now, watch this. This will help us to be more considerate of fellow believers. When we realize how much we need them to get a burden to work in the harvest field. This is one of the lessons I learned at Long John Silver's. Okay? Thank you. One of the things I learned at Long John Silver's, let me see if I can say this without being overly offensive. It is not hard to find things you don't like about people. All you do is hang around someone long enough, let's just like 2 minutes, and you can find something about them you don't like. Okay? It's not hard to find something. When I had people who worked for me at Long John Silver's, I didn't have a hard, it was easy to say, you know what, I had a cook named Jeff. Sometimes I'll say this, and it just comes out, and I don't mean to. I'll say, no pressure, bud, no pressure. Like someone will say, hey, you gotta do this, you gotta do that. I'll just say, no pressure, bud, no pressure. That's Jeff just said it all the time. And, usually it would irritate me because I'm like, I need something done. And he's like, you gotta understand. Jeff was like slow walking Jeff. Jeff, I need a load of fish down. No pressure, bud, no pressure. I'm like, I'm going to kill this guy. Will you get some gumption here? We got people out the door. Put some fish down. No pressure, bud. No pressure. I mean, and now, it's easy to find things you don't like about people, but here's what you realize. If I had to do every job myself, that would be even worse. If I had to run that register, dish that food, cook that fish, clean those tables, sweep that floor. Now, I may not like everything that they're doing, but at this moment, I appreciate the part they are doing. Now, that's how we look at fellow believers. Now, people are going to irritate you. But we just can't have this level where everyone has to be at this level, or we're not going to accept them, we're not going to be nice to them, we're not going to be courteous to them, we're not going to help them. Because if they're not at this level, we got to say, we need everyone to be a part of what's going on. Everyone can do something, so we're more considerate, more thoughtful. Now, I'm not talking about tolerating sin and putting up things that are unbiblical, but I'm just talking about you deal with personalities and you deal with idiosyncrasies and things like that. So we're praying for laborers, and part of that, it helps us be considerate fellow believers. So let me just put it in the statement this way. A burden for lost souls produces a patience toward fellow believers. Because you understand, boy, we need laborers. So we work with them, we disciple them, we love them, we help them, we encourage them. Even sometimes we have to rebuke them, trying to help them be what they need to be for Christ. Okay, that's the first responsibility. Then this, we need to purposely be going out with the gospel. He said, go and say. Not just go, but go and say something. They were not just to go village to village and say, hey, we got a secret! We got a secret! No, you go and tell them. You don't got a secret. You got the gospel. Tell them the gospel. Now, if we're going to have a conversation with someone, it's okay. Okay, there's nothing wrong with starting with, you know, you talk about a church or even talk, when I use the word God, I mean in a generic sense. Everyone has a God. You know, the Muslims have their God, the Mormons have their God, the Jehovah's Witnesses have their God. And so God isn't specific enough. But people don't really some people get offended by the word God. A lot of people don't get offended by God. They get offended when you say Jesus. Now that's where we want to make a beeline to Jesus in the gospel. So a lot of times when I knock on a door, I'll say, you know, my name is Dennis White from Grace Baptist Church, blah, 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 but I'm trying to get to the gospel. Okay, so I introduce myself, but that's only an opening to try to get to the gospel. So there's nothing wrong with starting with talking about church or starting with talking about God, but that's not where we want to stop. That's not where we want to end up at. We want to get to the gospel. We want to tell them about Jesus. Okay, that's the whole idea. We want to go out with the gospel. Don't just tell people about, there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, I go to such and such church or this or that and just in general terms, but eventually you want to tell them who is Jesus and what did he do for you and what does he mean to you? What can he do for that person? So evangelism that is not based. Oh, wow. Now it's hesitating. Evangelism that is not designed to present a clear gospel witness is not biblical evangelism. Evangelism that is not designed to present a clear gospel witness, evangelism isn't just being nice to people, but you ought to be nice to people. Evangelism isn't just trying to be kind and help people, even though that's good to do. But eventually we want to get to the gospel. And I say eventually, I don't mean like in, a couple years. I'm talking about very quickly trying to get to the gospel message. So, what do? Well, we focus on our effort. We focus on those who need the gospel. We focus on our responsibilities. That's how we deal with this hostile environment. What else do? Well, go back with me to chapter 10, verse 12. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. He's talking about these cities that reject Christ. And he goes into this, woe unto these and woe unto them, these people who have rejected the gospel message. And then look with me to verse number 16. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. Now, Jesus, what he's trying to tell them is, here's the problem. The problem isn't they hate you. The problem is they hate Jesus. So number 4 is this. We need to focus on why the world is hostile. Why is the word hostile? Because they despise Jesus. Not because, our shoes aren't shined. Even though it'd be good, I think, to shine your shoes and look nice. They don't despise you because you're wearing a suit and tie, even though I have no necessary problem with that. They despise you because you represent Jesus, and that's who they have issue with. The hostility. Now think about this. The hostility that these disciples would face was due to the hostility that people would have about Jesus. If they were out selling Tupperware or Avon, they wouldn't get as many doors slammed in their face and wouldn't be cussed out as much. But because they're talking about Jesus, now the things come out. Have you ever had that when you're witness to someone? You talk about anything. Sports, Cleveland, all the positive things around here. Sports, Cleveland. You could talk about the weather. And I've seen this. They're the nicest people. If I have them at West Virginia coat or hat or whatever on, boy, they'll talk about West Virginia all day. And then the conversation changes. And Jesus comes up. And you can see it. Now they're hostile. What happened? It's Jesus they have an issue with. And so why are they hostile? Because they despise the Lord. So the hostility they're going to face is because there's a hostility about Jesus. So that means this, we are to endure hostility because we know that is a response to a spiritual problem. So how am I dealing with this hostile environment? I understand why they're hostile. It's not me, it's the Lord. It's Jesus that they're mad about. And they're really, the reason they're angry, okay, watch this. They're angry at us because they're angry at God. I'm talking about Jesus. Now why are they angry at Jesus? Why? You want me to tell you why? Because of their sin. They're under conviction. They understand. You know what? If there is a God, I'll get to this in a moment. If there is a God, that means I'm accountable. That means the Bible is true, and that means I have some rules I'm supposed to follow. There's authority in my life. Well, people don't like that. They don't like the rules. I'm putting that again in air quotes. The rules that God has. They don't like the authority that God demands in their life. They don't like that. And therefore, they don't want to be accountable to God. And therefore, they reject God and they're hostile about the whole thought of God. That's why they're mad. That's why they're hostile, because of their sin. They're hostile towards Jesus, and that just, we happen to be there to catch it. Now, you ever think about the anger of atheists. It's irrational. It's illogical. Why, if you're so, if you really don't believe in God, why would you ever be angry about God? If you don't really believe there's a God. Why get angry over the nativity at Christmas, but have no problem with Santa? Really, why are you so foaming at the mouth mad because there's a baby in a manger? If you don't believe in God, he's just a baby in a manger. You can put Santa up there, they're not foaming at the mouth, but they're, why? Because they know that there is one. Their heart tells them this. Reality, creation tells us this. Why get angry over the Easter resurrection, but have no problem with the Easter bunny? Because they really do believe there's a God. And so we stay focused on why the world is hostile. They're not, okay, when they're cussing at you, it's not because of you. They'll say, you know, I get so mad you put this stuff on my, why? I don't got my suit coat on. Why are they so angry? Why are they calling me on the phone yelling at me because someone put a little piece of paper on their door? I have to pay, and this is why they have someone tell me, well, you know, if you're not going to pay my garbage bill, then don't put it on my door. Really? This little piece of paper is changing your garbage bill. No. The city of Elyria changes your garbage bill because they want more of your money. It has nothing to do with this little piece of paper. Why are they so mad? Because they're angry at God. That's what you have to understand. That's why you don't take it personal. That's why you don't bark back at them. Why? Because it's not you. It's God they have an issue with. You just happen to be the person there. You happen to be the... They don't like the message, so they take it out on the messenger. So it's a spiritual problem they have, and that's how they're responding in that anger. So we understand. How do we stay focused? The world around us is hostile because we understand why they're hostile. It's God they're mad at because of their sin, which is probably a good thing. Because if their sin didn't bother them, that's even worse. So hostile is better than, I think, apathy and complacency. Number five. Okay. What else are we going to do? We live in a hostile environment like Jesus did. What do we need to stay focused on? Well, we said stay focused on effort, stay focused on those who need the gospel, our responsibilities, understand why the world is focused on why the world is hostile. Number five, we need to stay focused on our relationship with God in the midst of this hostile environment. Now that brings us to the second part, which is starting in verse 21 here. He sends the 70 out. They come back. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven, that thou hast hid these things in wise and prudent. Is that where I'm at? Yep, that's where I'm at. That's not where, let me find my place where I want to be. Oh, verse 17. I'm sorry. I skipped down too far. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. Now look what he said in verse 19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's what he said. Stay focused on that. Don't get caught up in what's happening. Get caught up in who you are in Christ. That's how you stay focused during these times. Now, living in this world, just this hostile world around us, will produce many ups and downs. That's just the way life is. There's goods and there's bads. Good days and bad days. Now, if we live based on the up and downs, this is how you're going to live your life. You're on an emotional roller coaster. When everyone's cheering you and patting you in the back, man, life is good. And everyone turns against you. Oh, life is terrible. Oh, life is good. Oh, life is... And you'll be an emotional basket case that way. You cannot live that way. Okay? There are ups and downs. I'm not necessarily criticizing or attacking either one, but you can't live by them. Okay? When you think about living for God provides a steadfastness that doesn't change regardless of circumstances. God's the same when our days are good. God's the same when our days are bad. God's the same when everyone loves us. God's the same when everyone hates us. That's what you stay focused on. Great. You're casting out demons. Great. People are getting saved. Great. But what happens when the exact opposite happens? What happens when you're under demonic attack or people are rejecting you? God is still the same. God doesn't change. You're still saved. You're still a child of God. You still have you're a home in heaven. Your name's still written in the book of life. So you stay focused on your relationship with God. Enjoy the ups. The Lord gives them to you. Enjoy them. Endure the downs, because you can't really do much else about them. But you stay focused on who you are in Christ. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I may not be accepted in my family. I may not be accepted in my city. I may not be accepted in my nation. But I'm accepted in the Beloved. And that doesn't change. That's how I deal with a hostile environment. I stay focused on our relationship with God. Last one, number six. The last thing we see here brings us to starting in verse 25, dropping down. And here he talks about, it's a shift. And we're really not sure how quickly he gets to this part. It may happen right away. It might have been a few days later. But it's within the same general context, so we're going to include this. And that is, we see in verse 25, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Now we come, and this leads us to what we call the parable of the Good Samaritan, which takes us down to verse 37. But notice what is said here in verse 27. And he answering said, because Jesus said, what is written in the law, how readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto them, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Now again, there's a lot of things being taught here. We can teach multiple lessons from the parable of Good Samaritan. But in the context of all these things about focusing on what to focus on in a hostile environment, we have a sixth lesson that we can draw from this parable he gives right after the sending out of the 70. And that is this, number six. We need to stay focused on loving God and loving people. Now, here's why I tell you this. When you're around hostile environments, when people are attacking you, when the door's getting slammed in your face, when they're cussing you out, someone, it might have been Paul and someone else, I think it was Paul and someone, you went a couple of doors down, I think, and the guy was still yelling at you, you're half a block away, and you were like, I'm not even near you, and you're still upset. What is your problem? Now, let me tell you what the great temptation is to become an angry, bitter person. And then the Lord can't use you anymore. And that's the danger. So in the midst of a hostile environment, we have to stay focused, and we still have to love the Lord, and we still have to love people. The same person who's cussing at us, we can't quit loving. It's easy to love them when they're saying, oh, thank you, oh, thank you, I just needed someone to give me the gospel. Of course it's easy to love that person. But the guy who's cussing at you and slamming the door, what you want to say is this. You want to say it, if this is an accurate statement, but this is what you want to say. You want to say this, well, then just go to hell then. You want to reject Christ? Just go to hell then. I don't care. But you can't treat people that way. That is never honoring and pleasing to the Lord. The Lord doesn't have that attitude. In fact, let me show you the attitude the Lord had. Go with me to Luke 23. Luke 23. How did the Lord respond to those who are attacking him, criticizing him, wanting to kill him? Well, here's how he responded, even when they were actually killing him. Verse 34, Luke 23. Then said Jesus, Father, anyone know what the next word is? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. So we live in a hostile environment. We got to still love God and love people, which gives us two things, and we'll be almost done. The greatest danger is to respond to the world's hostility in anger and bitterness. That's exactly what Satan wants you to do. The ultimate victory over this hostility that this world has is to be filled with God's love. That is just like a poke in the eye, both eyes, to Satan. Slap in the head. Because he's losing when you're filled with God's love. Couple statements, and we're done. Satan, watch this, Satan stirs up the world to be hostile toward God and his people. He fills them full of lies, he gives them all of the sinful pleasures, and says, oh, God's gonna take away all your fun, and he lies to them. He tempts them, he twists them, he manipulates them. Okay, he stirs up the world to be hostile towards God and towards God's people. He, Satan, is ultimately behind the hostility. And he uses that hostility, watch this, to blind the lost and discourage the saved. That's what he's up to. He wants to keep the lost lost and keep the saved discouraged so they won't mess with the lost. He doesn't want you to knock on another door. He doesn't want you to witness that family member again. He doesn't want, he wants you at work just to, just not even, even make an effort to live for Christ. Why even try? He wants you to look at the world and just say, phooey on it. It's too hard. They don't care. Well, just let them all die in their sins then. Who cares about them? That's exactly what Satan wants. He wants to keep the lost lost. And the best way to do that is keep the saved discouraged so they're not doing anything to undo the lost condition. Now, here's what we understand. Jesus faced the same hostility from Satan. Faced the same hostility. And showed us by his life how to respond in a way that allows us to stay focused on God and not become bitter towards a lost world. I think that's a great lesson we see in Luke chapter 10.